You know, we have so many opportunities as a church to be on mission for Christ through things in our own backyard, like this parenting conference or this sports camp that is going to come up in June, or opportunities like Brandon and Becky and Paul and Jessica going off to Romania this July. So many opportunities to jump on board and minister to those who are in need around us. I hope that even as you watch images and videos like that, that you would consider going to those who are in need to share the love of Jesus with them. You know, this past week, our nation and really even the whole world has been captivated by an airplane crash. A German Wings pilot who felt like he could no longer go on living and crashed his plane into the French Alps. And, you know, whenever you go on a mission trip like this, especially one where we took our children, you know, the children ask, what if there's something wrong with the plane and we crash? And so, of course, you say, well, God is with us and he'll protect us. And if it's our time to go, it's our time to go. We've said that a million times, right, since air flight travel. So, of course, the follow-up question for every new generation is, what if it's the pilot's time to go, right? Which is scary when we talk about something like German Wings. And this pilot who had determined that it was his time to go because he couldn't stand life anymore the way that it was. And unfortunately, it impacted the world that was around him. But as we've gotten into the story of the things that this pilot dealt with through the news, it's become so apparent to me that our world operates in this very way that this pilot operated, to say the problems that I'm experiencing, whether they're in my heart or in my head, or whether they're physical problems that I'm suffering from disease or sickness, that these problems are too much for me to bear, and there's no hope that these problems are going to ever change. Our world operates that way. There's no hope and no future for me, so I'm going to have to do something drastic. However, the Bible has a very different story, church. In the Bible, there is hope in Jesus Christ, and there is a future for us in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible never promises us that all of our problems, be it emotional or physical, are going to be, you know, zapped away instantly. No, the Bible says that the Lord is going to walk through those problems with us, those difficulties with us, that he is going to remove sin off of us that weighs us down. Do we understand how to walk with the Lord and what that looks like? You know, for the last several weeks, we've been investigating the events of Jesus Christ that took place in the final week of his life before he was crucified on the cross. And now today we find ourselves in a culmination of events that have led to this point as we investigate the very cross that Jesus Christ died on. And then as well next week to rejoice in the resurrection from death to life. So I want to do something that I normally don't do, and that's I want to read a bulk of Scripture. Just in a row here. We're going to read from Mark chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 15 because I want to see the entire course of the crucifixion of Jesus. And then the rest of the time we'll be discussing those events that we read. So this is taken from Mark chapter 15 in verse 15. You can either follow along on the screen behind me or read in God's word right in front of you. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate wanted to give Jesus to them, but it didn't turn out that way. In verse 16, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. We would call this the Roman Praetorium, and there's soldiers everywhere. And they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. Again, these aren't thorns like a rose bush. These are thorns the size of my finger crushed into the skull of Jesus. And these soldiers began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, and they were spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Now, those of you who understand blood clotting would understand that having this purple robe ripped off of his back would be the most painful thing any one of us have ever experienced. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Isn't it interesting that the four gospel accounts simply just say they crucified him? And we have to do the research today to understand the brutality of the execution that took place. But for hundreds of years after this was written, nobody needed an explanation about crucifixion because they were scared to death of it. They didn't want to be on a cross. And we understand from our research how it's one of the worst execution methods that have ever been invented in the history of the world. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, that is about 9 a.m. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see him and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, that is, noon had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, if you can see in your mind the brutality of this crucifixion on Golgotha, and then at noon, when it's supposed to be the brightest time, you know, when the sun is supposed to be shining high, at noon, suddenly it's pitch black darkness. And at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The other gospel accounts say that loud cry was, "It is finished." Luke says, after he cried out, "It is finished," that he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he died. In verse 38, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that it was this way that he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" And Father, we just ask this morning for wisdom to understand your word. Lord, for wisdom to understand how our lives need to be changed by it and how this story that has changed the face of the world needs to be at work in our heart and in our minds. So help us to understand these things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to think about this scene from the perspective of one of the disciples of Jesus, or perhaps even Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary Magdalene, or even John Mark, who wrote this book that we just read, and think about what they were experiencing on that day when Jesus was crucified, because I guarantee you, if one of us had been there and we had the hope of what Jesus offered us and this idea of glory that this Son of God was going to set himself up as king and bring freedom to us, if we had all of that in our mind, to be here on this day when Jesus is being crucified, without question, we would say, this is the worst day in the history of the world. Worst day of my life, worst day in the history of the world. And it's interesting as we look at this perspective from them that this would be the worst day in the history of the world. How many of us, because of emotional problems, because of family problems, because of physical disease or physical sickness, how many of us develop this mentality of this is the worst day that I've experienced right now is the most horrible day. And we get to this place where we wonder, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in this time? How can you make sense of what is going on that's so bad in my life? And there is reasons that we can see why they would understand this to be the worst day in the history of the world. Here's the first one. It says that Jesus was scourged. And I believe it just says that because Peter didn't want to go into the graphic detail of what happened. That this means that the Roman soldiers whipped Jesus 39 times. Now, they only whipped their people 39 times because the 40th time proved to kill people. So they stopped before the 40th lash. Now, when I was a child, Indiana Jones was so popular. Every kid wanted to be Indiana Jones. Me too. I wanted to be him. That was God's calling me to be Indiana Jones, right? And so I had to have a whip for Christmas one day. And we lived in El Paso. My parents got a whip there in Juarez and brought it over. And it was just great. I brought it out of that box, pulled it up. And Indiana makes it look so easy that I just popped it as hard as I could. And I want to tell you, that thing popped amazing. I was awesome at it. It popped right here on my cheek. Oh, man. Even telling the story, I can still feel the throbbing of that thing. Suddenly, I didn't want to be Indiana Jones anymore, right? I don't want that to happen again. And it took me a while to develop how to pop that. Now, we're not just saying that they whipped him in such a way that would hurt like a whip that we would think Indiana Jones would use. No, this was called a cat of nine tails because at the end of the whip, they frayed it out into different strands and they attached bone and glass and embedded it into that whip so that when that hit Jesus's back, it was designed to rip skin and muscle off of him. It would have hit his head. It would have hit his neck. It would have hit his legs. His sides. And it's a testimony to the brutality of the beating that Jesus took when those who knew him best when he rose from the dead didn't recognize him. As Isaiah says that he was disfigured beyond human likeness with what happened to him. Was it the worst day in history? You bet. There was reason to believe so. Here's another reason right here. Jesus was mocked. Not only did he have to endure this physical torment, but he had to endure this mental anguish, right? Because he was mocked. And it was by the people that should have championed who he was and should have lifted up and worshiped him. It was by those people, they were the ones making fun of him. Now, this is something that we can begin to relate to as so many of us in this room have been mocked from time to time. And we have trouble dealing with that mental anguish. And how do I deal with what these people are doing when they make fun of me? Well, the crucifixion was so much more than just a physical act for Jesus. Here's another reason, all right? Why were the Roman soldiers, why were they casting lots for his clothes? Because Jesus was naked on the cross. This was the highest form of humiliation that they could find. And Jesus, in his humiliation, was having his things stolen from him right in front of his eyes. Definitely would have felt violated as a human being. Now we know what that feels like, don't we? Some of us sit in this room knowing, you know, I've been violated in my life, or I've had things stolen from me in my life, and I know how this feels, and we understand in Jesus that on this very day, he understands how that feels. Was it the worst day in history? There would be reason to argue that case. In fact, another reason on top of that is that Jesus' very words were twisted into lies. into things that he didn't mean them to say or that he didn't even say. And now we know when Jesus talked to Pilate that he said the whole reason he came to the earth was to testify to the truth, to represent the truth. In fact, we know from Scripture that Jesus is the truth. And so to have people twisting his words and just making up stuff and lying about Jesus strikes at the very heart of the nature of who he is. We've been there, haven't we? We've had these lies spoken about us, and I don't even know if people are going to believe. And the very people that Jesus was coming to save were the ones that were hearing this lie. And it would seem like Jesus was powerless to try to convince them otherwise because he was being crucified on this cross. And not only that, but all the while that this is going on, Jesus had the weight of the world, the weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And I think about the gravity of that weight, right? And how in our lives, we can't even deal with the burden in our marriage very well, or with our children, or with our job very well. Those things overwhelm us. Yet Jesus, in this moment, had the sins and the struggles and the problems of the world weighing down upon his shoulders. And of course, the cross led to his death. Think, what a horrible day. You know, guys, those of you who are in the same boat, who say, I don't know how life could get any worse, and I don't know how these problems can go away, you have a God in Jesus Christ who's been through the very things that you've been through. He's been through the mental anguish, the emotional trauma, the physical anguish, yet he did it without sin. Now, we have a vantage point of 2,000 years of history to look back on. And do we look at the cross and say, oh, that was the worst day in the history of the world? We don't say that anymore, right? Why is that? Because now we see that Christ rose from the dead. Now we look back on that cross with different eyes to know that blood that Jesus shed on that cross, that blood is the only thing that can wash my sins away. That blood makes me clean so that I can worship my God, so that I can be in his presence. That beating that he took on that cross, that was supposed to be my beating. This thing that made this day so horrible, that was the penalty for my sin. And he took it so that I can love and follow and be in relationship with God. Now that's awesome, church. Yeah, we praise God for that, right? Was it the worst day in history? No. We look back in history and now we can say this. It was the best day in history, right? What a difference perspective will make. Yet none of the people that were standing at the foot of that cross would have said it was the best day in history at the time. Why can we say that looking back? Some easy reasons, even just based on what Mark said right here. Look at how this crowd was observing him. Everybody in Judea wanted to observe Jesus. You know why? Because everybody loves a scandal, don't they? They love it when things aren't going just right. Why do you think news always shows the worst stuff possible? Because that's what people want to watch. The scandal, how things went wrong. I wonder how quickly, from the time Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, I wonder how quickly word spread throughout Jerusalem to Bethany, to Bethpage, to the surrounding villages around him, to Emmaus. I wonder how quickly it took, and I wonder how many of those people just fled, just came to see, to hear, to get a glimpse. Is this true? Even what they said in this passage, is Elijah going to come back? Is this the time where Jesus starts zapping lightning bolts on all of his enemies? Is this the climax of it all? To come and sit and stand at the cross and observe with their own eyes. You know, we have no idea how much impact we have when we're going through something difficult. Because when you're going through something difficult, all eyes around you are fastened on you. How is this person going to respond? Is their response going to be different than my response because they have Jesus in their life? We don't know the extent of those ripple effects that take place. Did anybody in here on Thursday try to drive on northbound I-35 on Thursday? Yeah, I'm sorry. And you were working that traffic. I apologize. I don't know if you heard this or saw it in the news, but in Salado on northbound I-35, a huge semi-truck with oversized cargo crashed into one of the overpasses that crosses I-35. It was going so fast and it was so big, it broke those concrete beams that stretch across, two of them. And unfortunately, a man was instantly killed on the other side as the bridge collapsed down. And northbound and southbound I-35 were closed for the entirety, the rest of Thursday, as they were trying to do it. There was fire. It was crazy. And on the news even that afternoon, they were getting on and saying, I know some of you are getting onto the toll road. It's actually worse on the toll road than it is on northbound I-35. They were having to reroute traffic from Georgetown to miss all of Salado. They were rerouting traffic to Killeen. It was crazy. The national news picked it up, and they even said there isn't a part of Texas and even into Oklahoma and Louisiana that hasn't been affected by that one wreck and the ripple effects that it's had on traffic. That's wild. In the same way, when there's problems in your life, that's when God wants to shine in your life. That's when he wants to be at work. We have no idea the extent of the people that are observing, that are watching. What did they observe of Jesus? Here's another thing that makes it the best day. They observed of Jesus that the word of God was displayed continually through his death. Remember, Jesus shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's actually a Bible quote from Psalm chapter 22. In fact, people, there are Bible scholars that say everything that Jesus said on the cross came from Psalm 22. You know how it is when you squeeze a fruit, you understand it's going to be apple juice or lemon juice that comes out. When Jesus in his suffering was squeezed, the word of God came forth from his mouth. The truth of God came forth from his mouth. What a testimony to every single person that was observing and that was watching. I wonder what would be said of us in our suffering of what proceeds from us. No, another reason it was the best day in history is just this statement about the temple veil. It says that the temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, we need to understand some Old Testament here to know that the temple was the place that everybody came to worship Yahweh and to worship God. And in the back part of this temple was a small room, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, and God's presence literally sat on top of that Ark of the Covenant. Now, everybody that came into the temple grounds would have to sacrifice animals because their sin was so great. And only one person, the high priest, could ever even imagine getting into that place where God's presence actually dwelt. And he didn't do it. He hardly did it at all. And he might even die when he was in there because of the sins of the people. And so they separated that Holy of Holies with this veil that in the time of Herod's temple right here, when Jesus' day, it was probably over 40 feet tall. We're not talking about shower curtain that was hung up there to keep people away from the Holy of Holies. This thing was woven by hand. It might have been 6 inches thick, hanging down from the very top. But in this moment, at 3 p.m., when Jesus cries out, it is finished, from the top of that veil down to the bottom, it is rent in two, and a pathway is paved, wide open for men to enter into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ and his death. Now, church, that's incredible right there. Was it the best day in history? You bet it was. Because suddenly through Jesus, I can have a relationship with God. Suddenly through Jesus, his grace is covering my sin. I can fellowship with him. Was it the best day? Well, look at the reaction of the Roman centurion. You know, to be a centurion, it meant that, and history disagrees with this, but some say that centurions had 100 people underneath their command, the century word, and some say they only had 80 people under their command. But we know this Roman was identified as a centurion, so he's in charge of what's going on around him. To be in charge means that you've worked your way up the system in the Roman army. It means that he's crucified hundreds and hundreds of people. There's accounts in history, even in Jerusalem, of more than 500 a day being crucified. This guy has seen crucifixions. Yet why would this Roman centurion, who has maybe 100 soldiers around him that are watching his move to see what they're supposed to do, and he has the temple leaders there next to him who would be so angry at the statement, why would this Roman centurion risk a statement to say, truly, this was the Son of God? He said it loud enough that Mark has recorded it, right? That John recorded it, that these people understand what this guy, I said John, I actually don't think it's found in the book of John, that it's recorded in the gospel accounts. Why would he risk making that statement where he might be put on a cross himself? Because there was something different about this one. And every act of Jesus demonstrated it. That I am the Son of God. And this day is going to change the earth forever. Guys, why is it important to ask, is it the best day or is it the worst day? Because we know, being the best day, that on that Friday when it seemed like there was no hope, that was when God had ordained to do his greatest work in the history of the world. On the very darkest day of history, God was accomplishing his best stuff. Why is it important to know, is it the best day or is it the worst day? Because could it be in your life, when you're struggling with this emotional trauma, when you're struggling with this mental anguish, when you're struggling with physical disease or physical sickness, could it be in that moment in your life where you don't know, God, what is going on, that in that moment, God is accomplishing his best stuff yet? Is it the best day? Is it the worst day? You know why that question is important? Because God asks us to take up his cross and follow him. That's Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. So we respond and say, yeah, Jesus, sure, I'll take up my cross and follow you, no problem. No problem? Look at what he endured on the cross. Through that endurance, look at what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when we look at Paul's perspective in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, Paul has been talking about how he has more reason to be proud and brag than anybody else. And he says this in Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Guys, some of you are walking as a Christian, and you're walking trying to bear the cross that Christ wants you to bear. And you're wondering, is there hope for me? Church, there is hope. There's life in Jesus through his cross. I want us to watch this video. And this is Shane and Shane singing a song about the sufferings that we endure in this life. And I want you to watch this video and ask, am I continuing to have hope? Am I continuing to have faith that God is working on me? Even in the darkest of moments.
Heart. you strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you ruin me, I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
So we look at the eyes of the cross this morning with different eyes, right? To understand that there is hope, that God is at work in our lives, that when he asks us to fellowship in the sharing of his sufferings, that he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. So I want us to partake in the Lord's Supper this morning together with this in mind as we praise God that his cross has given us life, that we also praise God that he's at work in us, because the cross is still effective today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. And so we worship through the bread and we worship through the fruit of the vine. You can see the instructions behind me for if you're ready to take the Lord's Supper or not. We do this as a family here at Fellowship Church. And so we invite you to come to one of these four tables that's closest to you and return to your seat and pray together as we worship the Lord. When you're finished with this time, you can stay as long as you want to. You're free to go and go in the power and forgiveness and love of the Lord. God bless you, church. Let's stand together as we partake of this together.